So let's get in the book of Revelation. And wow, it's so great to have you all here. And we're going to talk about the rapture. We're going to talk about the rapture. What a great opportunity for us to talk about that today. Now, I want you to know that we are living in apocalyptic times. That means that we are living in a day where we believe the second coming of Jesus is close. And that's great news, because when Jesus comes, we get a new body. When Jesus comes, we get to be with Him. We get to be in a brand new place called Jerusalem with streets of gold and our own mansion. And kids, I'm going to come visit you in your mansion, because do you know how tall your mansion's going to be if you understand the Bible? 1,500 miles high. We got a lot to look forward to. A crystal sea. We're going to feast in heaven. We're going to have trees that bear 12 different kinds of fruit. And best of all, Jesus is there. But we live in these kind of times where we know the second coming of Christ is near. The newspaper tells us of ominous dangers around the world. There's military build-ups and fear of confrontation. Russia has announced that their bombers are going to be flying over routes in the Gulf of Mexico. Iran says that they're going to build a nuclear weapon. And, you know, in the midst of this, we have the promise of Jesus. And the promise of Jesus is that He shall return. And I believe that God is causing a great stirring across America right now, because Americans are helpless. We have to depend on God. And that's not a bad place for us to be, to absolutely be dependent on God and trust Him in this hour. And Jesus gave us words to encourage us when our hearts are troubled. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so Jesus said, look, even though these may seem like difficult, troubling times, don't let your heart be troubled. You have a place in heaven that's secure, and you can trust Me for that. But having understood that, let's talk about the rapture of the church, when Jesus takes us out of this world and takes us to heaven one day when He appears in the clouds. Now, first thing I want you to notice is the rapture of the church talks about the exit of the saints. Look with me in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 in your Bibles. And notice what the Bible says. After these things. Now, what things is He talking about? He's just talked about the church. And He's talked about the church for two chapters, actually three chapters. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation, there are 16 references to the church. But do you know, after Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where the Bible says that there's going to be a trumpet and John's going to be taken up into heaven, and I believe this is a picture of the rapture, do you know the church is not mentioned anymore until Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes again? You see, we're going to be taken out of the world. We're not going to face the tribulation. Now, the Bible says after these things, after the church age, John said, "I looked and behold." Now, the word "behold" there has the idea that John was surprised. He was startled, right? And it says, a door standing open in heaven. The door of heaven opened up. And you see, one day the door of heaven's going to open up, and we're going to be transported from earth to heaven. All of us that are Christians, we're going to vanish. And we get our new bodies, and we're going to be with Jesus. But notice the Bible says a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again at the rapture, that there's going to be a sound of a trumpet, right? And then it goes on to say, and said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things." Jesus said, look, I want to take you up into heaven. I'm going to bring you into the New Jerusalem. You're going to be with Me, and I'm going to show you all these wonderful things, all of these secrets, all of these insights. And you know, that's what's going to happen to us one day. There's going to be a big trumpet sound, and we're going to be taken into heaven. Now, the Bible tells a story that illustrates this. It's the story of the 10 virgins, right? And the Bible says that there were 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, 5 were smart. Now, they were actually bridesmaids. And back 2,000 years ago, children, parents arranged the marriage of their kids. Yeah, you didn't choose who you married. You had no choice. Mom and dad picked a mate for you and told you who you were going to marry. That's how they did it, right? And so what would happen is the groom, once he was told about the woman that he would marry, he would go away and he would prepare the house. And do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, right? A place in heaven. Well, that's what the groom did. He went and he built his new house. Now, the bride got herself ready, made herself pretty, got all prepared for this great marriage that would take place typically in a year. She had about a year, right? And what would happen is the groom, now children, listen to this. The groom would have to pay the bride's family a sum of money if he was going to be able to marry her. Yeah. So for all of you that have daughters, that could have been a pretty good deal back then, right? But that's how they did it. Seems a little strange for us today, but that's what they would do. And so what would happen is in a year, the bridegroom would come. And the bridesmaid and the bride never knew when the groom was going to show up. It would be a surprise. But they were supposed to be ready. And so the groom would show up and they would blow a trumpet and he was announcing his arrival and they were supposed to be prepared to leave. And so the bride and her bridesmaid would leave and they would have lamps and the lamps would light up the way as they traveled through the streets and went to the wedding party at the groom's house. Now here's the thing. Jesus said 5 of the bridesmaids weren't ready. Their lamps were not prepared. You were supposed to have a lamp so you didn't stumble in the street and fall down and get hurt. 5 of them didn't have lamps. And so what happened was they had to stay behind. And the bridegroom left with those that were prepared and went to his house. And when those unprepared bridesmaids showed up, finally, late, the bridegroom said, it's too late. You've been left behind. And you see, that's what will happen to those who are not prepared for Jesus to come again. Jesus will come for his bride, the church. We're all the church. And he's going to take us up into heaven. But those that aren't prepared, they're going to be left behind. And it'll be too late for them. They won't be able to make the rapture. And they'll have to go through the tribulation. So the Bible here talks about the exit of the saints. But then the Bible talks about the excruciating pain. Because we know that for those who are left behind, it's going to be kind of a painful time. Now, all of us that have accepted Jesus, we will not experience this. But the Bible says that this will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible calls this the time of Jacob's trouble. So the Bible tells us this is going to be a really difficult, challenging, hard time. You know, years ago, there was a town called Jonestown in Pennsylvania. And they had a dam. And the dam regulated the water. And the people that lived in Jonestown had heard for years that the dam could break and that, you know, people would, you know, die and it was a dangerous thing. But one day they sent a team of engineers and they went and they looked at the dam and they went to the people in the town and they said, you're in a dangerous situation. You need to evacuate this town. And they all laughed at them and said, they've been telling us that for years. We don't believe it. It's not true. Well, then they came back in the fall and they checked the dam out again. And they went to the townspeople and they said, you got to leave. And they laughed and they said, people have been telling us that for years. Finally, they came back in the spring and they said, you don't have much time. We've examined that dam. That dam's going to break. And again, the people just didn't believe it. And so one day, a young boy was on a horse and he was galloping through the town of Jonestown. And he said, the dam is breaking. The water's coming. Everybody run for your life. And the people laughed at that boy. But off he galloped to safety. Minutes later, a giant flood swept through Jonestown. We know it as the famous Jonestown Flood. And a lot of people didn't make it out of that flood. You see, God is trying to tell people today to be ready. He's coming again. Be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. But then, secondly, I want you to see, not only is there the rapture of the church, but there's the ruler of the universe. Because when we get to heaven, the best thing about heaven is that Jesus is there, right? And when we get to heaven, we see his power. Look with me in verse 2. The Bible says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Now here, when we get to heaven, we see God's power. Jesus is sitting on his throne. He is reigning to preside and take authority over the universe and over this planet. No wonder Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 6:1 that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on his throne. He's the sovereign ruler. He has undisputed power and authority over the kingdoms of this world. And he will bring great peace to our troubled hearts in a chaotic world if we'll let him sit on the throne of our heart and let him control everything in our life. So we see his power. He sits on the throne. But also we see his person. Look with me in verse 3. We look at his attributes. And the Bible says, and he who is sitting was like jasper stone. That's a diamond, children. A big diamond. And a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Have you ever seen a rainbow? Like an emerald in appearance. Now watch this. The diamond stands for the purity and the holiness of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus and how beautiful he is and how radiant he is because he's full of purity? And isn't it wonderful to see a Christian who just radiates with beauty, radiates with that glow about them because they walk in purity every day? And then there's a sardine stone. This is a red stone, and it symbolizes the blood sacrifice of Jesus who died in agony on the cross because he loved us so much. You see, that red sardine stone reminds us of the love of God, that he loved us so much he was willing to make whatever sacrifice he needed to make. And you see, the Bible tells us if God gave up his son, won't he freely give us all things? Won't he do that? Won't he just freely pour out his blessings on us? I had a phone call from a guy today, and he said, Pastor, he said, I love the church. He said, and I want you to know that I am here to do whatever I can do to financially support the church in these challenging days where you're going to have church virtually. And he said, I want you to know I'm behind you. You know, so many people have shared that with me. I'm so grateful to you for doing that. But we know that our Savior freely gives us all things. But we've got to pray for one another. You know, we need to pray that God will protect the jobs of all the people in our church. We've got to pray that if anybody in our church is hurting or has a need, that they'll know that we will do everything we can to meet that need. In fact, if you know of any need, you need to call me. I have a team of people. We have a team of people who have a hit squad, so to speak, who want to go out and bring food and medicine and help and assistance. And our deacons want to do that. We love our deacons. We're so glad to have our deacons on the phone today. What a great job our deacons do meeting needs in our church. But you see, there's a green rainbow also. This is a circle that represents a covenant of promise. It reminds us that God is faithful to keep all of his promises. And we need to remember that right now. You know, it would be easy for us to think, did God forget us? Has this situation we're in? Has it slipped up on God? Has God missed something here? And you know what? God has sent us rainbows. And his rainbows remind us that God will always be faithful to us. He will always be there for us. What an amazing, amazing truth. And then verse 5 says, from out of the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You see, the Bible here tells us that God is a God of judgment. But God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, before the throne, as like a sea of glass, like crystal, the Bible says, in the center of the throne, the four living creatures full of eyes, front and behind. And the creature was like a lion. The second was like a calf. The third creature was like had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature like that of a flying eagle. And what the Bible's saying is that even though God is a God of judgment, God in his love, in his perfect knowledge, that the Spirit of God, who is everywhere at every time to comfort us and encourage us and to be there for us. And the Bible talks about the beauty of the sea of glass and the beauty of the crystal. And you see, God wants to surround us with his beauty. And then the Bible talks about the four living creatures. These are the angels of God. These are the very cherubim that have been described in the book of Isaiah and identified as cherubim. And do you know the Bible says the angel of the Lord will encamp around you and protect you in these days that we're together? And then we see his praise. When you look at this amazing description of the Lord, how can we not do what these inhabitants of heaven do when they see the greatness of God? The Bible says in verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you, all things exist and were created. Wow. Do you see the purpose of each and every one of us? To exalt our Creator, eternal, sustainer, sovereign, good, gracious, and loving God. And you see, why wouldn't we worship God? In judgment, he'll crush our opposition. In grace, he gives us such unspeakable riches. As we stand and worship him, our awe should never diminish. And we should sing a triumphant anthem to the Lord that should reach the furthest extreme of our planet, acknowledging him as Lord of all. But last of all, I want you to see the reward of the saints. And as we look at the reward of the saints, I want you to notice the elders. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation 4:4. And the Bible says, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the throne sat 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiments, and golden crowns on their heads. Now, these 24 elders, Bible scholars believe, represent the Old Testament saints, represented by the 12 tribes, and the New Testament saints, represented by the 12 apostles. And notice the Bible says they're going to sit on thrones. And do you know one day we're all going to reign with Jesus? You're going to sit on your own throne. Children, every single one of you are going to have your own throne. Absolutely. It's going to be King Noah. And it's going to be King Shane and King Christian. You're all going to have your own throne. Isn't that going to be great? Hey, but you know what's great? The Bible says you are royal and you are living in a spiritual royal court right now. The Bible says that you have authority and power of a king right now. God has given you spiritual authority to live the Christian life. And that's great news. But the Bible not only talks about these elders who are ruling, but the Bible also talks about the crowns that they're going to receive. And the Bible says each and every one of them are going to be wearing crowns. But you know what I love about Revelation chapter 4 and 5? The Bible says that these elders are going to take their crowns and throw them down at the feet of Jesus. And do you know that's what we're going to do one day? We're going to take every single crown that God gives us and we'll throw them at the feet of Jesus and give him all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. You know, there's many crowns in the Bible. There's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The Bible says there's a crown of resisting temptation, James 1, 12. The Bible says there's the crown of a martyr, Revelation 2, 10. The Bible says there's the crown of a soul winner, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. Then the Bible says there's the crown of a full-time Christian servant. Years ago, there was a famous athlete named John Cappelletti, and he played for Penn State. He was a running back, and he had won the Heisman Trophy. And as he ascended the podium in New York City to receive his award, he began to talk about how undeserving he was of that award. In fact, he knew of a much greater hero who really deserved that award that represented the courage and the determination of an individual. And he began to tell the story of his little brother who had suffered horribly with a disease that they couldn't find a cure for. And that his little brother was present that night. And so he took that award that was coveted by every college athlete in the entire country. And he walked over to his little brother and he handed him that award. And you see, that's what is going to happen in heaven one day. Many of us will receive the crown of righteousness. We love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us will receive the crown of resisting temptation. Many of us will receive the crown of loving souls and wanting to win souls to faith in Christ. But when we get to heaven, when we receive those crowns, we'll say like John Cappelletti, we don't deserve these crowns. There's someone much greater, the real hero in this universe that deserves every one of these crowns that I've been awarded here today. And we'll take those crowns and we'll cast them at the feet of Jesus. Thank you for listening. We'll be meeting again Wednesday. We look forward to having you join us at 10 o'clock, 1:30, 3:30, and 6:30. Also, join us for our men's Bible study, Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. And then you can join us for the Sunday school hour. We have 7 Sunday school classes, soon to be 8, that'll be meeting on Sunday. And you can call in and you can join these, all of these, on conference calls. And then, of course, we'll be back here again next Sunday night. God bless each and every one of you. If I can be of any help to you as your pastor, or our pastoral staff can help in any way, or our deacons, please call me at 239-961-0230. That's 239-961-0230. Just know we love you and we're praying for you.